I suspect that, like me, every now and again, you find yourself going upstairs, unless you live in a bungalow, or going into another room, kitchen, whatever, and finding yourself in that place and suddenly thinking, what did I come in here for? Have you done that? And found yourself asking, now, why did I do this? So often we might make excuses and think, well, I'm getting old, I'm forgetting things. I don't think it's that at all. On the contrary, I think it's the fact that there's so many things going on around us. Our head becomes full of stuff that we're buzzing so much, we are distracted. And so we get to the place where we are and we completely forget what our original purpose in going to that place was. We knew what it was just a few minutes ago, but we get there and we've forgotten. So it is, I believe, with prayer. We can find ourselves standing before God, and yet our minds are so buzzing with the stuff that we've got to ask him and that's going on in our lives, we can forget what our purpose in coming to the Lord is. This morning, as we continue looking at the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look within it at one phrase that speaks to the very heart of our purpose in coming to God in prayer. And actually, the purpose of why we follow him. Why we follow him. And this phrase is, your will be done. Your will be done. Let me recap. There's the Lord's Prayer. Very familiar words, I am sure. Interestingly familiar, but one of the things we've already learnt about this prayer is that Jesus didn't intend us to literally just say the words by rote, as we usually tend to, but that actually this is a pattern for how we might approach the Lord in all of our communication, in all of our prayer. So it's a guideline, a pattern. And it begins with this phrase, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. It's the greeting. It's an invocation. We are invoking the name of God. We're drawing close to him. If you like, in our letter of communication to God, this is writing the envelope. Our Father in heaven. And then there follows these six petitions. Six pleas, requests that we ask of God. And the first three have a very strong emphasis, a real priority to focus on God himself. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the second group of three, the final ones, are to do with personal requests of the community. Well, when we had a look at the first petition, hallowed be your name, we found that it was linked very much with the address to the Father. Those two are linked because in our prayers, it's important to give our emphasis. If you like, this is setting the compass of our prayer, setting your bearing, and it is on the Lord, on his importance. And that first petition is, may your name be hallowed, may your name be lifted up. Not just here, but in all that I'm doing, as I'm bringing my prayer, as in my life, your name be lifted up. Last time we looked at your kingdom come. And recognize this didn't just mean the Lord coming again, but much more than that. Rather, this is a prayer that God's kingdom should come in us. That his kingdom should be seen more fully within us, so that increasingly we reflect his love, we obey his laws, we do good things to all people, we demonstrate compassion where it should be shown. So when we pray, your kingdom come, what we're saying is, may I be better at showing your kingdom values, your love, your grace, your mercy. It's a personal declaration that we should live by his kingdom values. Effectively, you're saying, Lord, revive your church and begin with me. And today we move on to Your Will Be Done. And these two are actually linked very much, because this second one, Your Will Be Done, is effectively the consequence of that life lived by kingdom rule. This is the outworking of that same principle, that God's rule might be seen in us as we live in practical obedience to the direction and the guidance of our Heavenly Father. Your will be done. So that's what we're going to have a look at. And I've got just two key points. And in the first, I'm going to suggest we need to come and bring an attitude of humility. That's where Your Will Be Done begins. It is recognizing our servanthood. Your will, not mine, Your will be done. May the way that I live, all that I say, all that I do, all that is seen from me, be pleasing to You. It's a phrase that we've sung in some of the songs that we've gone through this morning. And the example that I want to just picture in your mind is this idea of us seeing the whole of our lives as being in service to our Heavenly Father. That's the principle of Your will be done. And the person I want to point to, of course, is Jesus Himself. Actually, Phil began our service by looking at some words from Isaiah. Isaiah's reflection. Isaiah, the one who spoke about the suffering servant. And of course, that was the role that Jesus came and fulfilled. His life defined servanthood. Everything that He did, everything that He said, He lived it, He fulfilled it. Your will be done wasn't just what He taught. It was the very core, the center, the central principle of Jesus' life. And if you want to get a glimpse of that, you can look no better than in John's Gospel. Because especially in John's Gospel, we see Jesus represented as the one who came to this world for no other purpose than to fulfill the will of His Father, to do the will of the Father. Let me give you some reminders of what this means. John chapter 4, familiar story, the woman at the well. The disciples had left, they'd gone to go and get some food, and Jesus had this astonishing encounter with a woman who the rest of society had written off. They ostracized her, they rejected her, they condemned her. And yet Jesus has a close encounter, really deep, meaningful conversation with this woman, because He was about the Father's business. When the disciples did come back, to say that they were surprised by seeing Jesus speaking to this insignificant woman is a bit of an understatement. They were shocked by what they were seeing, but they didn't dare say anything because He was the master. It was only after the woman had gone and the disciples came to Him and asked Him if He wanted some food, that Jesus answered their unspoken criticism of Him. And He said these words. He said, "My food," in other words, my first priority, my absolute purpose, "is to do the will of Him who sent me." So what He said, what He did, He said as from the Father, and He did to please the Father. That's chapter 4. Go on to chapter 5, and we see Jesus challenged after He'd healed a man by the pool. He'd healed him on the Sabbath. And He was criticized. And this is what Jesus said in response. "I seek to do not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Chapter 5. Go on to chapter 6, another familiar story. Jesus now speaking about being the bread of life. That was something else that was incredibly difficult for people to hear and understand. But as He spoke about it, He added something. And He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Do you get this consistent picture in John's gospel? Jesus came for a purpose. It wasn't to do what he wanted to do. It was to do the Father's will. He's the example to us. And if that's just a hint of what is in John's gospel, I'm going to suggest there comes no more powerful demonstration of Jesus' willingness to put the Father's will ahead of his own than what comes at the end of Jesus' ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows exactly what is coming. He knew the cost of the cross, of the separation from his Father. He knew the cost of taking on him the burden of me and you, of all sin in all of mankind. And yet, he went forward. We read that he was overwhelmed with sorrow. He fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done." That's our Saviour. That's the example of one who prayed the prayer and meant the prayer, "Your will be done." So I'm going to suggest that "your will be done" is that all-embracing prayer for all who would say that they are followers of Jesus. "Your will be done" is the prayer for all who say they want to worship God with all their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength. "Your will be done." What might that prayer look like for us? Well, let me give you some suggestions, some thoughts. Parents, for example, might pray, "May your will be done as we bring up our family," teaching them love, discipline, good, the difference between good and evil. For those of us who have to make decisions, doesn't matter what it is we're making decisions about, whether it be education, career, homes, finances, family, retirement, "Your will be done" could be a prayer like, "May your guiding hand be on me as I make those decisions, so that my decisions are righteous and just, godly." "Your will be done" might mean prayers like these: "May my relationships to those around me, my relationships in this world, be honouring before you." Prayers like, "May my view of the world around me and the world's resources be such that I see them as gifts from you, things to be valued, things to be honoured, enjoyed, but also handed on, not just exploited by me." It might mean a very personal and challenging prayer like, "Show me the deep, hidden prejudices that are within my heart, so that my treatment of other people might be compassionate, fair, just, and pleasing before you." Or may I constantly seek to use the time that I have as you would have me use it. Or may my work be done in a way that pleases you to the very best of my ability. Those are the sorts of things that might be considered prayers which are, "Your will be done." So I want to say to you, this first point, may, when we pray that prayer, "Your will be done," may it mean for us seeing our prayers, seeing our whole communication with the Lord, but even our very deepest needs, seeing them from God's perspective, not just from our own. So that we can ask that question, "How might I in whatever circumstance I face, move forward and, Lord, resolve this situation in a way which most blesses you, your kingdom. That's your will be done. It is an active process. It's something that we seek out. We go through the choice. We actively choose things that will be a blessing. We actively choose to do things God's way. That's the active component. But there's another component to your will be done. It's a passive component, one that we don't seek out, but one that we accept. We accept God's sovereignty. And in this one, your will be done means accepting God's sovereignty in whatever our plans may be. How does that look? Well, I'm going to suggest to you it means that however desperate our needs may be, however dire the circumstances we might find ourselves in, however best we might think this situation needs to be resolved, your will be done means a willingness to accept God's plan, a willingness to accept his plan, because he's the only one who has the full, the bigger picture. I'm going to draw what I suspect is an overriding conclusion about our corporate beliefs. And I hope I'm not too far out of line in this. I think I'm justified in hoping that this is what most of us would believe. And for you in particular, because you've just spent 4 weeks listening to John Davis speaking about the book of Proverbs, the wisdom books, the book of God's wisdom. So I'm going to make a claim on your behalf, and I'm kind of hoping that we can all say we believe in the wisdom of God. Is that fair enough? Most people nodding. We believe in the wisdom of God. Good. Well, if you believe in the wisdom of God, then I'm hoping that we believe that in his wisdom, God knows better than we do what is good, what is for our ultimate best, what is for our community's ultimate best, what is for the kingdom's ultimate best. Because God is the only one who sees beyond time, who sees the full picture, who sees the complexity of all the interactions that form part of our lives. God is the only one who has that view. As our example in this, do you remember the three friends of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, these were his three friends, colleagues. And as a public test of loyalty to the state, like everybody else, these three were asked to bow down and worship this great statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, although these three were very loyal to the king, they had a greater loyalty to the Lord God. And what they responded, therefore, to the king with was something that teaches us a great deal about our willingness to accept God's plan, God's sovereignty in our situation over and above our own. Let me read to you the words that they say. We read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us." My goodness, that's bold, isn't it? That's confident. He is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us. My goodness, that's confidence. But they didn't leave their response there. They added these words. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." What an astonishing, bold thing to pray. They're confident their God can do it. They know what they want. But they're also willing to recognize that God might have other requirements of them. those few words, but even if he does not, tell us so much about them, that their stand was not just some fleeting bravado before the king. This was an absolutely incredibly and courageous submission to the will of the Father over and above their own. Your will be done. Let me ask you the question. What happens when our plans, our careers, our dreams, and then all the petitions in prayer that we make in support of them are different from what turns out to be God's perfect plan? How do we respond? I wonder if you've seen the film Evan Almighty. Most of you seen the film? Evan Almighty, it's a comedy. And it's a comedy, but it has a very powerful message. It has a very powerful message about the wisdom, but also the incredible challenge of being open to the will of God and following the will of God. And in a moment, I'm going to show you two clips from the film. The first kind of sets the scene. It's literally taken from the trailer for the film. And we see this man, Evan Baxter. Evan Baxter is a man who's going places. He's got great plans for his life and he knows what he needs to do to achieve them. And he has this idea that he's going to change the world because he's now become a US senator. And he's got this idea that he knows precisely how to work things out. But he has an encounter with God, and he discovers that God has another plan for his life. God in this is played, by the way, by the actor Morgan Freeman. And one of the challenges that God sets on Evan is he asks him to build an ark, literally to be a modern-day Noah. Let's watch the clip.
Let it out, son. It's the beginning of wisdom.
Who are you?
I'm God.
Yeah.
And I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Building an ark is really not part of my plans here.
Oh! No! Big one!
I need to make a good impression at work. Gentlemen, good to see you. Never been
a sinner. Then you look like a bum in a suit.
Oh.
Are you starting a Bee Gees tribute band?
Ah, you gotta go shave.
I can't shave. Whenever I shave, the beard grows right back in.
That's what happens when you shave. But then you shave again.
Don't worry. Help is on the way. And if anybody asks, tell them Flood's coming.
You want to build a boat?
It might be something fun for the family.
Go
sailing on the lake? I don't know. Be great in case it floods or something.
Evan Almighty.
Evan's plan, God's plan, a little different. Well, reluctantly, Evan gets about this task of building an ark. He does what God asks of him. It doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. No human sense, and especially for an aspiring politician. Actually, as he goes along the process, we find that he's ridiculed, he's ostracized. People are mocking him because of what he's doing. But the flood that had been promised does come, even though that flood doesn't come from any source that anyone could have imagined. And because he was willing to follow God's plan, hundreds of lives are saved as a result. I don't want to ruin the whole film for you if you haven't seen it. But we're going to see one more clip. This is literally the final clip of the film. And Evan once again meets with God. And this time has a conversation with God now that he understands that being open to God's plan over his own means so much more.
Hey.
Hey. What are you doing here?
hanging out with some old friends.
You knew all along, didn't you? You knew the dam was unstable. That meant for the Ark, my family, the neighbors. I fought you every step of the way.
Yes, but you did it.
So you had nothing to do with the flood? Like, where the Ark landed, exactly?
I gave you a little shove at the end. Sue me. You did good, son. You changed the world.
No, I didn't.
Well, let's see. Spending time with your family, making them very happy. Gave that dog a home.
Right, so?
So, how do we change the world?
One act of random kindness at a time.
One act of random kindness.
Wow.
It's time. Do the dance.
Care to join me?
Okay, a bit of Hollywood fun, a little bit of a Hollywood license. But you get the point that comes through that. I ask the question, I wonder how open we are to God having plans that might be different from our ideal. How open are we to him moving in that way in us? I wonder how often we have been frustrated, maybe even angry with God because things haven't worked out as we might have expected them to and hoped that they would. But only God knows the bigger picture. And only God knows how those small steps of obedience can have an enormous impact on other people that you might not begin to imagine. And that means even when we think we know what is best, and even in those situations that are sometimes so very painful for us, situations of health, of family, of relationships, do we trust his sovereignty? Because in our conversations with God, when we come to him in prayer, I want to ask that question. Do we really mean those words, your will be done? That was the declaration of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But you know, that was also the declaration of the Son of God himself, of Jesus at Gethsemane. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Closing thought. The reading that we had encouraged us to find out what pleases God, to find out his will. I'll read on. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Find out what pleases the Lord. Understand what the Lord's will is. If we begin to pray, your will be done, with that level of understanding, if we can make this petition more than just words that we spit out, but genuinely, with a heartfelt desire to serve God and trust that he does know what is best, I truly believe that this prayer, it will be challenging, it will be uncomfortable, but It will change our thinking. It will change our speaking. It will change the way we do things in life. And it will begin to make us more Christ-like. Some people might struggle with this idea of obedience to the Lord in areas that you don't really quite understand, and really letting go. And this thought of, is this just duty that is being asked of us? The Jewish people had an interestingly very different understanding of what duty was before God. If you ever read Psalm 119, you will see them speaking in there about what it was to follow God's will. And they speak about words like delight, love. For them, they come to understand that in that role, those who were following God were not just being blessed because they were in following the steps of God, but they were actually being released. This is one verse from Psalm 119. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Did you notice, right at the end of that final clip, there was a moment where they danced together. Do you notice that? You might wonder, why on earth were they dancing? Well, dancing was Evan's thing. That's what he did. He had this bizarre little dance that he did whenever things were going well. God reached out to him, and in this beautiful moment of intimacy in their relationship, when he had things right, God reached to what was his thing, and they danced together. And for me, that's just a little glimpse of the freedom and the special nature of what it is for us as we begin to walk in God's will. That's the freedom that comes. And God reaches out to us. What is it for you? Have you known those times of God dancing with you? That's the plea of this prayer. Your will be done. May the Holy Spirit keep us from our own small ideas, small desires, and release our hearts to truly know him, seek him, and serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how astounding it is that we can have moments of such intimacy with you. As we sense your love, your plans for us being the very best that we could ever imagine, and so much more. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, help us to dig into your word, your revealed word, which is your revealed will for us. Help us to know, to learn, to soak in your will in our lives, in our situations. Help us to read what is your guidance through your word. And help us to be able to pray this prayer with a heart and tongue of absolute commitment, trusting you in obedience to you, offering ourselves fully in service for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.